Today, the title of the message is to testify the gospel of God's grace. And I want to begin with a verse that I treasure, one of my favorite, most treasurable verse in the Bible. Okay, little different translation, little different variations, but I consider my life worth nothing unless I finish the race and complete the task, which is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Little bit different, but I recited this verse probably more than 1,000 times. I'm not exaggerating. I consider my life worth nothing. Can I just ask you, what is your life worth? What is your life worth? When would you say, you would say, my life was worth it? When would you say that? Okay. When you complete what? Right? It speaks about completing, finishing the race, and completing the task. And I thought about this. You know, that man who massacred people in Las Vegas? He completed his life and finish the race in a way that he's been running. He did, right? So how much worth it? Was it worth it? Okay. I really want to ask you, what is your worth? It depends on the identity and the person of who you are, and so that it'll define your purpose in life. Isn't that exactly what it says? I consider my life worth, nothing unless the aim, only aim, the purpose is to finish the race and complete the task. What is that? The Lord God has given me. Okay? What is that? Hyphen? The task of testifying to the gospel of God, gospel of God's grace. He's basically saying, the Bible is saying, your life is worth nothing unless you finish the purpose that God has given you. If you believe in God. Okay? Let me just pause for a second. Because you need to align yourself. Am I in that kind of, you know, direction right now? Am I even thinking about that? If not, you're way off right now. That's what you need to hear. Your life is worth nothing. No different than that man who massacred people. Really no different. I'm sorry, but you're living just completely differently than what you're made for, what your aim is. And it really is, what is that good news? Good news? Good news is God's grace. And here's the question for you, which we prayed. Do you know what grace is? Seriously, I'm not belittling you or undermining your faith or anything like that, but do you know what grace is? Really, I mean, other than the fuzzy idea of that's something good, can you kind of like, you know, be able to articulate it? I don't mean, unmerited favor of God, dictionary definition. I mean, come on, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know what grace is? I shared what's in my heart, a great sinner. On my behalf, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace to me. And I think that will just cover just about everything. A great sinner. He loved me, God loved me, Christ loved me, and gave himself for me. And that's the grace to me. If you understand the grace, you understand the purpose. You understand who you are. Otherwise, who are you? Right? Really, that's my question. Without grace, who are you? What is your identity? Right? So, that's what I wanted to start with. Okay, we're finishing up Paul's active ministry. He had three missionary journeys, span of 20 plus years. every day preaching, traveling, teaching, with against the opposition, against the scheme of destroying him. He fought the fight for 20 years. I mean 20 years. And he traveled all over Asia and all over Greece and Europe, all over on foot. You know, I traveled a lot in my life. I've been to Africa 30 times. Okay? That's not important. But traveling to Africa is so tiring. In my 30s and 40s, I could hack it. No problem. I'm so exhausted. I could go to JFK and get on the plane. You know, I'll wake up. But now, at my age, I began to a little cringe. Oh, man. It's coming up in 2 weeks. I really do. That's taking a plane. Can you imagine Paul traveling every single day on foot? Every single day. He lived like that for 20-some years. And he's finishing up his life. Okay, he doesn't know how long he's going to last. But he kind of knew he's going to go to Rome. He knew, right? But he knew a lot of, like, afflictions and imprisonment is waiting for him. So his heart is not like, oh man, I have a retirement to looking forward to. It's not like that at all. And he's finishing up his third missionary journey, and he gathers elders, the leaders of Ephesian church. We talked about Ephesian church. Here's the picture of Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus. Okay. Can you imagine this 2,000 years ago? They built this 2,000 years ago. This was the cosmopolitan city of the world. Okay? This was the cosmopolitan city of the world. Right? And he spent 3 years of grueling day and night, as we just heard in Acts 20, as June read it, right? He spent his life there, and he planted a church, and he saw Christians rising up. These are like his sons. And he's kind of like pouring his heart to them. Okay? So, let me just read it one more time. Okay? Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, which is about 30 miles away. Here's the map. Here's Ephesus, right? The cosmopolitan city, and Miletus is right here, 30 miles south. Philadelphia, okay? So he calls them from Philadelphia, right? Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, the leaders. If you aspire to be a leader of a church, right? You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the beginning that I set my foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me finish. And now, behold, he's giving his final exhortation. He knew he wasn't going to be back. He knew he wasn't going to see them anymore until they get to heaven. Okay? Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value. My life is worth nothing unless I finish the race and complete the test that God has given me, which is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Okay? That's the text today. And here's what I want to share. Okay? As we try to finish up Paul's active ministry life. Okay? This is how Paul's life was, his life attitude. Four directions: toward God, right? Toward church, toward lost, and toward self. It covers about just about every direction. Okay? Toward God. What is your attitude toward God? toward church? What is your attitude toward church? Toward the lost? What is your attitude toward the rest of the world? The lost? And what is your attitude toward self? Four directions, okay? And I just want to share. First, toward God. What was Paul's attitude toward God? Okay, he lived 20 years. Saved by grace. He was a vicious man. He wasn't a good man. He was killing people, accusing people. He was actively persecuting Christians. He was not a good man. And God called him. Does that describe you? Yeah, I mean, you know. Try to describe what grace is, okay? Until you see you and your grace in, grace is not that awesome. It really is not that awesome. Okay? But he said his attitude toward God is serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And what we see here is his attitude toward his life and ministry is serving the Lord. It's not serving the church, serving the people, serving the Lord. That was his attitude. My job. My primary audience and your primary audience ought to be God. That was for him. Okay? Every day he worked as a tent maker, literally worked with leathers, and he worked as you do work. You go to work and you work. And you could do it to the Lord. Serve the Lord, right? In fact, that's the biblical teaching. Your job as a teacher or, you know, interior designer or animator, whatever you are, Bible says, do it as to the Lord. Your job is serving the Lord, right? So his whole attitude in life toward God is, whatever I do is to serve the Lord. He's my master, okay? And here's what I want you to take a look at it. With what kind of like adjectives and descriptions? All humility and with tears. Can I just ask you, do you identify with those humility and tears? Do you? Now, I'm not trying to taunt you. Really, this is Christianity that I really personally believe in. And it's an interesting thing. Humility is a pretty difficult word, but what's all humility? Literally, in original text, it says all humility. You know what? Humility flows out of the broken heart that's saturated with grace. If you don't understand grace, there's no humility. It just kind of like oozes out of broken heart. Today, as you're sitting down and listening to the Word of God, and I really appreciate you being here. I do. You know, I know how difficult it is as the years go by, how difficult it is people to even come to church. Right? North American church is in decline. Korean American church is in decline in America. You're one of the rare breed that God is raising up. So I treasure, I do, actually. But with all humility comes out of grace. Do you understand grace? And I just want you to have that desire to understand grace. Because without grace, there is no humility. You're proud. Right? Are you listening with humility? Am I preaching with humility? I really, that's my intent before the Lord. My primary audience is Him. But I want to preach to you, not shrinking, but with all humility, out of grace, okay? And with tears, okay? Tears is such a godly liquid. Oh, I tear a lot when I, you know. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Tear that comes from the broken heart. Why would you tear? You tear because you see that your family is broken. You tear because the people you care about, you love about, They just have no clue about this life and living recklessly. They do. Without God and grace and Christ, people live recklessly. Right? Maybe doing okay in life, whatever that means, but the way they live is reckless living. When I look at Facebook, yeah, it just kind of shows where people are. Not everything, right? But can you imagine what's happening really in your heart? Bible says, he who sows with tears will reap with joy. That's just a biblical formula. Unless you sow, learn to sow with tears, you're not going to reap with joy in your life, Bible says. You continue to live recklessly and carelessly, it's just going to see the fruits of that. Promise you, that's what the scripture says. Okay, but Paul served the Lord. That's his attitude toward God, humility and tears. And here's a verse that I sent to some of you this week, something that I've been meditating about. Proverbs 29, it says, fear of men. Any mention fear, right? You fear people, don't you? Right? I do too. Every time I try to get up here, I have to like, Lord, I do. Even to this day, after 20-some years of preaching, I still have to. Right? But fear of men lays a snare. But whoever not fear, but trust in the Lord, is safe. That's what the scripture teaches. That's his attitude toward God. That's the attitude that I pray for. I pray that you will have the attitude that instead of you fear men, you would fear God. If you fear God, you really don't need to fear men. But if you fear men, you'll fear everything. That's just the way it works, right? And one more, toward God. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's writing, and this is trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus come into this world to save sinners. We just talked about grace. Christ Jesus, God, the Creator, right? The Creator and the Consummator. He came into this world to save sinners, and which I am the worst. And that's his attitude toward God. All humility is related to these things. I don't know whether this sounds like a modest statement of a religious person to you, but I believe it now. I really do believe it. I really do believe it. Okay? So that's his attitude toward God. How about toward church? Okay? 2020. Very interesting expression that I would like to share with you today, because we fear people so much. We're so fearful of men. And here's what he said, his attitude toward the church. How I, Paul, as a minister, as a leader of the church, did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Okay? Here's the thing. If I stand here and if I shrink and continue to put Band-Aid on your head, when you have a brain cancer, you're not going to do well. Do you understand that? Some of you may be thinking, what is he talking about? Christianity Explored, you know, we just completed 8 weeks class, Korean and English, this Friday and Saturday. We had a wonderful time. And one of the videos showed, okay, here's the bad news you must understand to appreciate the good news. Could you listen to me? Let me repeat one more time. For you to understand the good news, you got to understand the bad news. What's the bad news? That bad news is you have a brain tumor growing actively. Unless you intervene, you're going to die. That's the bad news. But the good news is there is cure. Unless you understand the bad news, what's the good news? Jesus is the good news. Grace is good news. But unless you understand the bad news, what is the good news? Do you follow? And the bad news is, from that video, you have a brain tumor, and I cannot, week after week, as a minister and called to be a leader of this church, put a Band-Aid on your head And you're going to be all right. Just take a couple Tylenols and come back next Sunday. Make sure you come back. Right? Take two Tylenols every 4 hours. And you're going to be okay. I can't do that. That's a lie. Not only is it a lie, and you going to be destroyed. Can I read Ezekiel? This describes much more clearly. If you could just stay with me. Okay? God calling Ezekiel as someone who speaks the word. Okay? Here it is. For you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. So, watchman, just look at me, and preaching to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, when I hear from God, you shall give them warning. Okay? This is God speaking from me. If I say to the wicked, oh, wicked one, you shall surely die. And if you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, unless I share, and if you don't turn and repent, see what's happened. That wicked person will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's me. I'm responsible for not sharing with you. Do you understand? And he repeats, but if, where am I? Okay, that wicked person shall die in iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 9, but if you warn the wicked, so I heard from God, is what I need to speak to you, and I warn you, right? And that person shall die in his iniquity because you do not listen and you do not repent. And then it says, and what's going to happen is you will have delivered your soul. In other words, my hands are clean, but I must deliver. Do you get the message? I don't know whether you like this kind of messages. Someone told me recently, Old Testament prophets, it's all messages like for you to turn and repent. We did that last night in our last session of Christianity Explored. Unless you repent and turn, you're not going to make it. You must repent and trust him unconditionally to his great love. Okay? It's sort of like this. I don't want to beautify this too much. I'm married to a person, right? And it's also from Christianity Explored. I tell her, I love you with all my heart, but I got to keep two mistresses for Tuesdays and Wednesdays. You can't do that. Do you want eternal life? Oh, yeah, I want eternal life. Sure. But tell me about Jones a little more. I want eternal life. Yeah, I'll take it. You think that's turning and repenting? Attitude? And Paul is saying, I did not shrink, but spoke and taught everything that is profitable to you in public, as well as in house to house. And that's what I want to do. What about you? You want to hear just band-aids? Put band-aids on your head? You're going to be all right. Just come back next week. You're better than most people out there. They don't even care. They're living in gross sin, but you don't at least. Is that good? That's not good. That's not good. You will be destroyed, and I'll be responsible, according to Ezekiel 33:7. Okay, church. Okay, one more. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for four things. Number one, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That the man of God, you Christians, will be equipped and become complete for the work of the Lord. Can I just ask you, and I really ask you to respond to this. Out of these four things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I'm going to name it. And if you like, okay, I like teaching, say amen. If you like rebuking, say amen. Okay? If you like correcting, say amen. And training in righteousness, say amen. Can we try that? Would you please? Okay. How many of you like teaching? Could you say amen? Oh, man. That's it? How about How many of you like rebuking? How about you? Amen? Jay doesn't like it. How many of you like correcting? Could you say amen? How many of you like training in righteousness? Could you say amen? Then what do you want to be? Live a reckless life, right? That's what the scripture does. That's what the spirit does. And I want to especially focus on these two words, okay? This is the word of God, people. It's useful and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's to make you a person, right? That's to make a human being. That's the love of God. And you have a hard time saying, amen. Right? This is what I want to focus today. But Paul is basically saying, I did not shrink from teaching you to make a person out of you by telling this. And rebuking is basically this. It needs to convict your sin. You need to convict your sin. From the teaching of the word, you need to be convicted of your sin. I shared with you last Sunday, if you're not worshiping the living God with all your heart, you're worshiping an idol right now. And you're going to end up with an idol when you finish your life, if you continue to worship idol. I shared it with you. I did. And if the Spirit of God gives you grace, you will respond to that. Or else you just continue to suppress your conscience until your conscience becomes so dull. And that's so many people inside the church now and the New Testament church and the Old Testament church. So many hearts are suppressed. Is your heart broken? All humility out of grace. Great grace, because you see, day by day, what a wretched man I am. Without Spirit of God intervening in my life, I live nothing but wretched life, selfishly. Is that what you see? Right? That's rebuking through the word, convicting your sin. If I don't preach sin, there is no good news. People get mad. I've seen people get mad. It's okay. Someone tell me, then you're doing it right. Right? Because that's rebuking, convicting your sin. What about correction? You know what correction is? Once you begin to repent, what do I do? Brothers, what do I need to do? And I need to tell the way. Now you need to turn, not only from your sin, but toward God and start walking. That's correcting. Without that, you're all heading toward destruction. I am not exaggerating, brothers and sisters. I must do this. Ezekiel 33:7, right? When God speaks the word through the scripture, unless you turn, you're going to be destroyed. You be proud. God opposes the proud. Humility only comes when you understand the grace. Grace. Do you understand grace? To me, grace sinner. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Grace sinner. And he loves me. And he gave himself for me. Okay? That's a great grace. Okay? How about toward the lost? Do you care about the lost people? You know, Sarah and Annie shared. Annie said, I was so afraid, but I have overcome by obeying the Lord. Here's what Paul's attitude, which I believe is kind of like heart of God. Don't you think? Right? He loves the church. So he continued not shrink and preach what is profitable to you. Instead of trying to please you, he obey him. Now, what about his attitude toward the lost? Lost people, okay? Here's Paul's attitude toward the lost. Lost. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians. I owe them. Do you feel like you owe? I don't owe God anything. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is pardoning your million sin. And you say, I'm sorry, Lord. And then you don't pay back. You pay back out of gratitude for the rest of your life. That's grace. Right? Paul says, I'm under obligation to Greeks and barbarians. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation. Everyone who believes, first for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Where's my track? Here it is. This is the power of the gospel. Not your persuasive word. Not how much you know about apologetics. How much do you know? How much do I know? Even if you could say the right things, even if you can, you think that'll make that person's dead heart to come to life? It's not going to do that. It's the foolishness of sharing the truth. I talked to some of you last few weeks, and you have many family members, like your mother or father or brother or your son. They don't know the Lord. What do you plan to do? Do you have any plan? The lost. Do you have any plan? It bothers me these days. Yeah, don't look at me as too spiritual, but in the middle of the night, it bothers me. In the middle of the night, bothers me. Last night, it bothered me. I was up. The middle of the night, it bothered me. There are church members that I'm called to shepherd, and I kind of sense that they just don't know the Lord. They just don't know the Lord. I just kind of sense that. This is the middle of the night, so it's not an accusation. It's just me struggling. In the middle of the night, I just sense that that person really don't know the Lord. And it bothers me. And is that okay? You think that's okay? I hope you think that's okay. It bothers me. People that I knew, no longer here, are they walking with the Lord? It bothers me. It bothers me. It does. I think about them. When I remember, I pray. Because I owe to Him, to the Greeks and barbarians and Jews and everybody. Right? His attitude toward God, His attitude toward church, His attitude toward the lost. What is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward church? What is your attitude toward the lost? And lastly, let me just read before I move on. 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Isn't that great? To barbarians, I be barbarians. To the Jews, I become Jews. To the Greek, I become Greek. It doesn't really matter. I'm not that important. I'll be whatever I need to be so that I may save some. Right? Koreans, Hispanics, white. What difference? Right? Become whatever I need to become so that I may save some. Lastly, towards self. This is the verse that we started with. Okay, we started with my attitude, Paul's attitude toward God. Paul's attitude toward the church, Paul's attitude toward the lost, and Paul's attitude toward yourself. What is your attitude toward yourself? Have you thought about that? Without Christ, you are the most important person of your life. You are what you're living for. That's by definition what sin is. It's self-exaltation of yourself above God, and self, you, is the idol. You is the idol. Oh, that's bad English. You are the idol. What's your attitude? Seriously. I consider my life worth nothing. Unless I finish the race. You're going to finish it. Not just the Las Vegas man. You're going to finish it too. And complete the task. You're going to finish it one day. And what's that task and purpose apart from God of grace? What do you live for? A degree? A house? Friends, really? Recognition? Friends? What do you live for? What is your attitude toward yourself? That I may finish my course and ministry that I receive from the Lord, and to Him it's very clear, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's what I want to do. Remember Christianity Explored class yesterday? I don't know how many people were here who were there last night. How many of you enjoyed it who were there last night? Could you say amen? Okay, at least one person. Praise God. Yeah. I enjoyed it so much. I asked June, let's do it again. Let's just do it again. Get few mothers and fathers and people who are interested in this, knowing the truth. Let's do it again. And we went around and shared where we stand. With eyes open, without music. We're used to music. Oh, I surrender my life to you. Right? But without music, we had our eyes open. And we went around and we kind of shared where we are. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Okay, we all shared, and I shared what I shared. I would like to just say what I shared last night. Okay, I shared. For the rest of my life, every day, what I share with you and the life I live will matter when you stand before the Lord one day. That's how I want to live. I really mean it. I want to live for the rest of my life that every day what I share with you, okay, it could be a lunch, it could be service preaching, but what I share today with you will matter in your life when you stand before the Lord. That's my attitude. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That I don't want to shrink. I do not want to shrink. I do not want to step all over you. That's not my intention. I don't. I pray to God that I treasure you. Every day, even before I come up here and preach. Man, Lord, would you help me to treasure people with your heart? But nevertheless, God forbid that I put a band-aid on your head when you have a brain tumor. And please come back next week. And I pray that I don't do that. Just want to share one more thing and then we're done. Gospel message. Sinner must not only turn from your sin, but you must turn to God. There is no gospel unless you turn, unless you repent. God loves you, and no matter what you do, He loves you. It's not a complete gospel. You must turn and run to Him. Okay? Not only that, saving faith, this is saving faith, like repentance, has an intellectual, emotional, and volitional aspect. You know, we share this in our discipleship. You got to know. You got to hear it, know it, understand it. And you need to have assent, emotion. And now you have volition. You want to follow Him. Right? I love my wife. You know, in theory I do. But I have all these mistresses. That's not loving my wife. Right? I love, and I gravitate toward her because she's the most important thing, person. And I, not only that, I get rid of everything that hinders. That's what it means to follow Christ. Repent, right? Theologians use Latin words, three words, notitia, assensus, and fiducia to describe these aspects. One is knowledge, and the other one is emotion, assent, and the other one is trust, the volitional aspect of saving faith. Saving faith thus involves total person. Don't play the game, right? Don't play the game. What is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward church? You do have an attitude, you know that. What is your attitude toward the lost people? Your mothers and fathers. Let alone Elephant Park. Let alone Africa. Can I ask you, if you don't care about your family member's soul, you think you care about African people? We go to missions and what is your attitude toward self? Brothers and sisters, here's my prayer. When the word of God is spoken, don't look at me. Look at the person who is speaking to you, because he loves you and he gave himself for you. Okay? And respond. Because more you suppress the truth, your heart will become harder and harder. Harder and harder. You need to turn today. Teenagers, you need to turn today. You need to surrender your life today. Okay? May you have proper attitude toward God. Serving the Lord, living for the Lord. Instead of trying to please man all the time, please him. Instead of fearing man all the time, fear him. Toward the church, love the church as Christ loves the church. That's a human being, that's a Christian, right? And toward the lost, I owe God to the Greeks and barbarians. Gospel is the power and the self. My life is worth nothing if I live for not for this. Nothing. We're not doing any better than that man in Las Vegas. Let's pray.